This morning, if you have your discipleship books with you, we are on page number 8, I believe it is, talking about baptism. And Brother Bill is in the back. He's got extra copies of our booklet. If you don't have one, just slip your hand up and he can make sure he gets one of those to you. Page number 8, talking about water baptism. Part of discipleship is following the Lord in believers' baptism. It is not an incidental, it's not optional. It is commanded in the Word of God. So let me ask you this question. If it is commanded and people don't do it, does that make them obedient or disobedient? All right, makes them disobedient, right? That's not rocket science, that's very simple. And if we're disobedient, we're not going to experience the fullness of the blessings of God. Baptism, your salvation and your baptism are two separate things, and they are not connected no matter what anybody says or teaches. The Bible does not teach that baptism is necessary for salvation, that it completes your salvation. Your salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can get irate. I can get upset when somebody tells me that they know they're saved because they're baptized. Because to me, that borders on blasphemous. They're saying that the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross was not enough and not sufficient. They have to get dipped or immersed in water to fulfill their salvation. That's a slap in the face of God as far as I'm concerned. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's not enough. I got to get put into the Guernsey County water system, dipped in the brown Bysville water, taken down to Wills Creek and put below the sewage. I've got to get baptized in water to complete or to fulfill my salvation. That's not true. And my greatest fear is that folks that believe that are not truly born again and not truly saved because they're not trusting the right thing. If someone is trusting their own personal goodness to get them to heaven, we know what the Bible says, they're not going to get there. If they're saying, well, I live a good life, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that, God's going to say, sorry, I never knew you. Isn't that what it says in the Gospels? Lord, have we not done this, and have we not done that? Sorry, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't get into heaven by what we've done. We know that is by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Well, when somebody says, I'm getting there because I got dunked in water, that's no difference than trying to earn or work your own way to heaven, and it doesn't happen. All right, so we're studying the biblical truth of water baptism, that it is not part of salvation, it's part of discipleship. It's part of being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every saved person is baptized. The thief on the cross, the typical biblical example. All right, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. His salvation was signed, sealed, and delivered on the cross right next to Jesus Christ. He never had an opportunity to get down off the cross and join a church. He could not get off and make his good works outweigh his bad works. He was on that cross because of his bad works. And so when the Lord told him today that, it was based on his calling upon the name of the Lord. Lord, remember me. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, it's as simple as that. So, having said all that, here we are on water baptism. Isn't it something that we who call ourselves by that word, Baptist, baptism, Baptist, we're the ones that de-emphasize baptism, that don't make it part of the plan of salvation, that don't think you have to do it to go to heaven when you die? We're the ones that don't emphasize it, while the other denominations are making more of it than they should, yet we're the ones that use that name in our title. So water baptism, we saw the context of it. And again, let me remind you this. The word baptize, in some form, baptize, baptized, baptism, whatever it might be, appears in the Bible 101 times. And can I emphasize this? The best way for you to learn about any Bible subject is to read what the Bible says about it. You say, preacher, how come every time we study something, you tell us how many times that word's in the Bible? Because that's our authority. If I want to know what the Bible says about baptism, I'm not going to go pick up somebody else's little booklet on baptism. I'm going to go to the Bible, and I'm going to read that. Now, that doesn't mean other booklets and commentaries and things can't be helpful. But if you really want to know the Word of God, read and study the Word of God, not what somebody else says about the Word of God. And a lot of times people get led astray because they're reading what Dr. So-and-so says instead of reading what God says. So the word baptize in some form 101 times, if you want to know what it means, and it's all in the New Testament. Nobody in the Old Testament was baptized. So a baptism is the way to heaven. Moses, sorry, you missed out. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, sorry you guys. You might have been great prophets of the Lord, but you're not going to heaven because you weren't baptized. There's no baptism in the Old Testament. It started with the ministry of John the Baptist, and then was continued on by others after that. It was a commandment given by the Lord, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. You are baptized to be a disciple, not to be saved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so 101 times. So we saw the context of baptism, and that is that water. Again, there is, we took time to look, there is also a spiritual baptism in the Bible. And that happens at salvation. That's when the Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart and immerses you, as it were, with His Spirit. He overwhelms you. He overcomes you. You become part of His. He puts you into the body of Christ. All right, that's 1 Corinthians 12:13, if you didn't have the reference there. But that is that. So when we're looking at the thing of baptism, you've got to make sure that you rightly divide the Word of God and make sure that the context is about water baptism and not spirit baptism. Again, we looked at the verse back in Matthew. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Neither one of those are water, by the way. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That tells me that water baptism is not the only form of baptism. There's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's the baptism of fire, which is eternal lake of fire. All right? That's not water. That's a lake of fire. And so we have to rightly discern by its context. We talked about the command for baptism. And again, He commanded them to be baptized. We talked about the candidate for baptism. That's where we kind of finished up last week. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And we emphasize it is a personal decision. You can't decide for someone else to be baptized. All right? They have to make that personal decision. That kind of goes along the line with where we are on number four then, and that is the condition for baptism. That's where we pick up in a new area this morning. I'd encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 8 because you're going to get a lot more out of it than what we can just simply do on this page. And so let's follow along with it in the book of Acts chapter 8. The condition for baptism. And we saw this under the candidate in number 3, but look at Acts chapter 8. Here, Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian who is traveling from Jerusalem back down to Ethiopia. And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. The Ethiopian was reading the book of Isaiah. And he preached unto him Jesus, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know what's curious to me? Where did that question come from? It did not come from what he was reading in the book of Isaiah. You know, he's reading up in verse number 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He's reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53. I just mentioned to you the word baptism does not show up anywhere in the Old Testament. It doesn't pop up till Matthew chapter 3. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and his question at the end of that is, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, the only explanation I can think of for that, he's just been to Jerusalem. The church has just been birthed and born. Folks are getting saved and folks are getting baptized. So it's more what he's observed and seen than what he's read in the book of Isaiah. And he's putting the cart before the horse. All right? And he's saying, I heard about this thing about baptism. What hinders me from being baptized? And again, like many folks, he says, they say, all right, I want to be right with God. I want to turn over a new leaf. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be a good person. I'm going to get baptized. That's what he's saying. And he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Notice Philip's answer, verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. All right, the condition for baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart. Baptism is not the way of salvation. Believing is the way of salvation. And when he wanted to get baptized, Philip is basically telling him, hey, don't let the tail wag the dog. Your need is not baptism, your need is believing. And once you believe, then we'll handle the issue of baptism. So when someone comes to me and says, you know, I'd like to join the church or I'd like to get baptized, my first question to them is, are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I've had several occasions where somebody will say, no, they want to get baptized, but they've not been saved. And it's because of what they've heard, what they've seen, what they've learned from somewhere else or experienced. It doesn't come from the Word of God. Again, Philip's question, or the eunuch's question, did not come from the Word of God. It came from what he had seen or observed or somewhere else. And it's a sincere question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the answer is, if thou believest. Again, we go to the candidate. It's a personal decision. You have to believe. Notice you keep your place there because we're going to be back here in a moment. But notice it says, then Simon himself believed also, and was baptized. That's Acts chapter 8 and verse number 13. Simon himself also believed and was baptized. Anytime you find water baptism in the Bible, it's when someone believed and then got baptized. We cannot see their belief. We can't see their heart. We can't see their sincerity. We have to take their word for it. So when we baptize someone, we ask them, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Of course, I talk to them before we get to that point because we don't want them to say no right then. When everybody's gathered around together to watch them get baptized and we ask them a question they're not prepared for and say, have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? And they say no, and we say, cancel the baptism. So I make sure ahead of time they know that, but then I tell them, I'm going to ask you that when we baptize you. And I want it to be your answer and be sincere. Have you trusted Christ? Yes, I have. All right, then we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost to walk in newness of life with him. We'll talk about that in a moment. All right, so the condition is the individual person has to believe. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, and there's so many references in the Bible, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You notice every time they believed and they were baptized. The biblical formula. They believed and were baptized. Now, here's the issue with that. The Roman Catholic Church, starting in 312 AD, came up with their teaching that infants, if they were not baptized, would not go to heaven. And so they began a rite, R-A-T-E, not R-I-G-H-T, but a rite, a ceremony of infant baptism. And they would sprinkle water on the forehead of babies, believing that kept them safe so that they would go to heaven. Now, that's religion, that's not Bible. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible that comes anything close to that teaching. Babies are safe by the shed blood of Jesus Christ until the age of accountability. When they are too young to understand right from wrong, good from bad, they are under the protective grace of God. When they reach the age where now they can comprehend and understand, now they need to trust Christ as Savior. Again, it is a personal, individual responsibility. Some of you have met Don Masters. He's been here a couple times, live over in Newark. He was my friend in the Marine Corps. We were stationed together, and after a year of witnessing to him, Don trusted the Lord as his Savior. You know what kept Don for the longest time from getting saved? And we didn't stumble on this for quite a long time. He had a brother who was mentally challenged. And he could not accept the fact that his brother would die and go to hell because he could not receive Christ as Savior, because he couldn't understand or comprehend it. And his brother was grown. He was in his 20s at that time or something. And the thing that kept him was thinking that what we were saying is that if you don't receive Christ as Savior, you go to hell, which is true. And he just thought of his brother. And when he finally, in the course of conversation and things coming on, came to the understanding that his brother was protected by the protective grace of God because he did not mentally, he could not separate right from wrong. He did not know good from bad. His brain function never reached that point. And so he didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to be put in the membership of the church. He didn't need anything. He could not cognitively understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so a baby cannot understand the grace. They're not making their own personal decision. The parents are making the decision for poor. You know what that means as far as eternity is concerned? Absolutely nothing. Sprinkling water on the forehead of a baby does nothing for them but get them wet on the forehead. All right? It's an individual, personal decision made when they're old enough to understand what they have done. Now, that age can vary from all kinds of people. Again, some mentally can get to a very long part in life before they're old enough to understand. Some raised in church, raised around the gospel, can get saved at very young ages because they comprehend it sooner. But the teaching of the Bible is that baptism is for those that are old enough or have understanding to comprehend what it is that they've done and what it is that they are doing. And so the condition for baptism is believing. The individual makes that decision. Now again, there is a denomination or a religion that teaches you can get baptized for your ancestors who died without getting baptized. And if you'll get baptized for them, then they can go to a higher level of heaven. That's Mormonism, by the way. They can go to a higher level, a higher degree of heaven, if you get baptized. So they're big on genealogies. They're pushing getting your ancestry and finding the names of your relatives from days gone by and being baptized. After you're baptized yourself, you get baptized for them. You ever wash dishes and wash them so long that your fingers get that, you know, that feeling on the end of it? I would not want to be in a religion that you got to get baptized for every one of your dead relatives. You'd have wrinkled skin. That's all there is to it. You'd be getting baptized regularly for someone else. It doesn't do any good to get baptized for someone else. That means nothing to them. It does nothing for them. It is an individual decision based on faith in Jesus Christ. And again, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, but make sure you understand your salvation is not by getting dunked in water. It's not by baptism. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you diminish that blood for any other reason, you're in dangerous territory. So the condition for baptism, if you believe. Many people, I think, through the ages have been baptized without believing and are in hell. And they might be in hell thinking that baptism saved them. And that's a scary thing to consider. So that's the condition. Number five, the confession. Back at Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The confession. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And here's his confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe." All right, that's his confession. He is acknowledging, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10. And so he does that right there. He confesses Jesus Christ as his Savior. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's his salvation in verse 37. Now, some of you know where I'm going because I said I get irate a little bit, and I don't. Irate's an awful strong word, I guess. But I get put out by those that think that baptism will save somebody because that's a slight on the blood of Christ. I also get put out by the NIV, ESV, ASV, CEV, TV. No, that's not one. I get put out by all the modern Bible versions because they all together do the same thing. They take verse 37 out of Acts chapter 8. I hope you don't have it. We don't check Bibles at the door when you come in. But if you've got a New International Version or an English Standard Version, two of the most popular Bible versions right now, translation, if you've got that, they don't have verse 37 in there. They go from verse 36 to verse number 38. Now, I don't know how in the world you call that honesty. If at least they're going to be honest, they need to change their numbering system, right? If they're taking a verse out, then verse 38 should be verse 37. But they don't do that because that would be too obvious, and it would mess up all kinds of stuff. Because then, you know, the rest of the chapter, all the verses would be off. But they take verse, they go right from, and look what happens when you take it out. Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Go right to verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water. What just got eliminated? His confession of faith, his belief in Jesus Christ. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they went down both into the water. You could teach water baptism for salvation in a New International Version. You could teach water baptism for salvation in an English Standard Version, because without verse number 37, there was no condition or confession for salvation. The condition, if thou believest. The confession, I believe. And when you take that verse out, you mess up everything. And most folks, and I'm trying to be gracious here, most folks that use those Bible versions have no clue that verse 37 is not in their Bible. What does that say about them? And again, I'm trying to be polite and nice. It tells me they're not paying attention when they read their Bible, if they read their Bible. I have sat down with folks and they've asked me, why at your church do you use one particular version? Why do you not use all the new ones and all that kind of stuff? And I'll just simply tell them, what do you have? They'll tell me what they got. I'll say, look at Acts chapter 8. Read verse 36. And they'll read it. I'll say, read verse 37. And it's kind of curious to watch their face as they look for it and realize for the first time that they have no verse 37 in Acts chapter 8. And my question is, what have you been reading all this time? And you've never noticed that verse 37 is missing. That the number's not even in there. It's 36, 38. So again, the confession for baptism, I believe that Jesus Christ, Acts 8:37 belongs in the Bible, along with Matthew 17:23 and Matthew 18:11 and all those other verses that they take out also, but that's a whole other story. Then number six, the course for baptism. Now, you'll see that we're using C words, words that begin with the letter C for all this. We would typically call this the mode of baptism, M-O-D-E, the mode of baptism. It says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, again the next verse, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. You'll notice it in the Bible. Baptism is always where there was much water. That's the biblical phrase. There was much water. It wasn't with a squirt gun. All right? It wasn't spraying somebody. I don't know if you've been doing it, but with this dry, dry weather, my wife was out last evening with the hose watering her flower beds and watering her flowers to get a little bit of sprinkle on them. That'll do for thinking like that. In the Bible, they didn't do it that way. In the Bible, they went down into the river. John the Baptist, his baptism, they came down into the river. I like what Brother Roger said the other day. He said, John the Baptist was a smart man because out there in the wilderness of Judea in the summertime when the temperature's hot, he stood in the water. That was a smart guy. He kept his feet wet. He kept cool off while everybody else was up there on the hillside listening to him. He stood in the water and kept refreshed there. But he always baptized in the river. Here is much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It always took place where there was much water around. They went down both into the water. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He was in the water and went up out of the water. All right, keep that thought in mind. He was in the water and went straightway up out of the water. All right, the water wasn't in him, he was in the water. So, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water. There's much, I don't know if the right confusion's the right word, but there's much contradictory teaching on the mode of baptism. How do you baptize? What is the course of it? And I'd simply tell you this, our word baptize is not originally an English word, all right? I love studying the English language. Our English language came from the 6th century. All right, before the mid 500s, there was no England, there was no English language. Our language began in 600. And so that's early English, by the way. This Bible that you and I are reading with the these and thous is not early English. Early English was the 6th century. This is the 17th century. That's not early. This is modern English, by the way. All right? Now you say, well, some of those words, I understand. You got to understand the verb tense and all that to understand the Bible correctly. But this is, don't let everybody tell you this is old English or archaic English. No, it's modern English. It's 17th century. The English started in the 6th century. And what it was a conglomeration of many other languages. Many of those other nationalities that came to the land called England, the island of England, brought their languages with them. And so it's a conglomeration of different sources of words. And so studying the English language, that's why that Webster's 1828 dictionary is so helpful and valuable, because it'll tell you what language that word came from and what it meant in the language that it came from. That's indispensable in understanding something. The modern dictionaries don't do that. They just give you the modern day slang definition of a word. And so the word baptize actually comes from, in our English, from German. And Martin Luther, well, he was years later, but it came from the German language, and the German word came from the Greek language. All right, so etymology, I guess that's what they call the history of words. It's a great study. The word baptize is a transliteration, not a translation, of the Greek word baptizo. And you can tell by the sound of it, it's the same word, it's a similar word. Well, here's how the Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word that is used. It's the same word used 101 times, always translated from that same word. And here's how the Strong's Concordance defines that Greek word that went from that to German to English, baptize. Here's the definition of that word. To immerse. To submerge. To make whelmed or fully wet. All right, that's the definition of the word baptize. To immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed. And so when we baptize someone, we immerse them. We submerge them. We put them under the water. Because that's what the word means. That's what the word baptize means. Again, folks have different modes and different ways and different things. But the biblical method, not only by definition, but by example, with much water, is they were put down into the water. I like to tell some of our candidates for baptism, and only if I know that they can handle the humor. I said, now I'm going to baptize you, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to put you down into the water, because it's a picture of Jesus being put into the tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose again. So after 3 days, I'm going to pull you back up out of the water, so I hope you can hold your breath for a long time. And again, I only tell them that if I know them well enough to think they can handle that. I don't want to scare anybody to death. But Jesus was put into a tomb, and on the third day he was raised again. And baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can leave Acts chapter 8 now and look at Romans chapter 6. Am I right? Romans 6, yes. Romans chapter 6, start in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now again, here's the problem. Somebody says that's water baptism. Why? Where do you see water in there? Where do you see water in these verses? I see the word baptized, but again, there's baptism with the Holy Ghost. There's baptism with fire. All right, there's spiritual baptism. So which one is that talking about? We can't make an assumption. We have to understand it. Know that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness, that word, likeness, of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. When does that happen? That happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. The Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. When he gives his testimony in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, he tells them that what happened in Acts chapter 9. He says, I was on the road and a bright light shone from heaven. I was knocked off the back of my donkey. I had a voice speaking to me from heaven saying, why kick against the pricks? Who art thou? I'm Jesus, whom thou per-. When Paul gave his testimony the two times after, one of those times, those three times, he never even mentioned baptism 3 days later by the hands of Ananias, because that wasn't part of his salvation testimony. That was part of his call, part of his discipleship, but not part of his salvation. And so he wasn't baptized in water till 3 days after his salvation experience. When was he baptized into Christ? When was he placed into Christ? When did the Spirit come into him? Not 3 days later, but on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. That's Paul's conversion. His baptism was 3 days later. I was baptized 3 weeks after I got saved. The church I got saved in, their baptistry was broken. And so 3 weeks later, they rented the city pool and went down there and baptized the folks that had gotten saved in the last month or so. But I did not get the Spirit of God in me. I did not get saved 3 weeks later when I got baptized. I don't even remember what the date was. I got saved on June 1st of that year when I went forward at the church and a man took me aside and showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner and I needed to trust Christ as my Savior. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save me. And at that moment, the Spirit of God put me into the body of Christ. And so the course for baptism is following that like as Christ was laid in the grave and rose again, that's the picture of our water baptism. We make a private confession of faith to Christ for salvation. We make a public declaration of faith to other people, telling them what happened to us. And when we do that, we follow his example of death, burial, and resurrection. But it's just a picture. It's just a type. It is not salvation itself. We've got 1 point left, number 7. But we've got no time left. So we'll have to push that on to next week. Father, we thank you for this Sunday school hour, this time that we can get into your word and get the details and some of the things that are there. We pray that you bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Take